strive with us,
nor will he keep his anger
his
forever.
To the sons
he
of
has
Israel.
Not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, or what we are made of. He is mindful that we are but dust. In verse 8, there is a creedal confession. The confession says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow of anger and abounding in loving kindness. Instead, this is a confession. You know, when you hear people especially say, may the Lord bless and keep you and shine his light upon you. You see, sometimes I'll go around saying that, people look, but that's a creedal confession. And this in verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow of anger. And thank God for that, Don. The psalmist does not come just out this, he doesn't come out saying this out of the blue. He gives it legs, depicting God's loving kindness. Can you think about a time in your life where God showed his loving kindness to you? What about when, for the Israelites and Moses as he was with them in the desert wanderings? See, we have a God who acts in time, who acts in space. We have a God that's just not an idea, but a personal God. As the psalmist thinks of God's mercy in an actual historical event. Jacobson says that this word, hesed, or loving kindness, God's steadfast loves to his people, it not only shows his character, but his action in displaying his character. Look at the cross. I mean, we think about a God in Christ. He's not an idea. Just be this. God, look what he did for us. He went on the cross for his people. He's a God that's in action. And he's acting in behalf of his people. And when we have in a world today where there's so much turmoil and strife, we have a God that's on the throne, Joyce, and we have a God that's never, ever, Rachel, going to be taken off that throne, ever. And we don't think about that enough. The psalmist now reflects on God's ultimate mercy in his own life, depicting that God will not always strive with his people. Verses 9 and 10, the good news of the gospel, because it states emphatically, God will not deal with us or accuse us according to our sins and iniquities. He does not give us what we deserve. Do we contemplate enough on that, Kathy? We get what we do not deserve. And this is forgiveness in Christ. And as we look at this psalm, it's prophetic. We know that. We look at the, and here we look at the Psalm of David, the 103rd Psalm. And we know that this would eventually happen in Christ. So this psalm prophetically looks at the ultimate victory over sin and death in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get what we deserve. We get mercy. God remains faithful. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 11 and 12. They're amazingly penned by the psalmist, depicting that as far as the heavens are from the earth, which is immeasurable, is God's love for those who fear him. And then the song, we just listened to that. By his grace, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. This is immeasurable acts of God's mercy. Mary, they are immeasurable. You can't measure. You know why? Because we don't know the depth of our sin. We can't get the depth of our sin. And we have to realize that it took our Savior going on the cross. How many times do we think about that a day? How many times do we think about the depth of our sin and how God has been merciful to us in these areas? He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And then he loves his people with this parental love. Look at verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, Abba, Father. He's a merciful father to his people. And not only is he merciful to his people, he's merciful to the world. The Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust. He's not only merciful to the people of God, he's merciful to the world. And the Bible says, if you look at Romans 1, I think Beth brought it up the other day in Bible study, look at Romans 1, it shows you the creation. You wake up in the morning and you look at this, and how could you not think there's not a God? And then when you see these things, the Bible says you're going to be accountable for that, because you know that didn't come from no rock. And he's merciful even on the ones that will curse him until the end. He gives them food, he gives them drink, he gives them homes. And the Bible says, it says, he reigns on the just and the unjust. And here's the thing, Rachel. He remembers that we're dust. He remembers that we're dust. Who's our great grandparents? The dirt. I mean, we come from dust. And he remembers our frame, Bob. He remembers our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He understands our misgivings. What a God we serve. If you are a Christian today, you are forgiven. You are heaven bound. But don't fake in the game, man. There's too much at stake, Mary. Mary, there's too much at stake. He gives us restoration, forgiveness, healing, blessing. We are no longer strangers in a dark and weary land. We have a home. We don't have a house. We have a home. We have a home. That's a different word than the house on the street. Look at that house on the street. No, that's my home. And the Bible says he's building mansions for us. Are you kidding? But here's the question. Darlene, there's always a question. There's always a question leading into our parable. Because he has done this for us, how in turn do we treat others? What level of forgiveness and mercy do we show towards others? That's the question that we have to address in this parable. That's the question. Let me come down with you. That's our question. You know, Joyce, that's your signature song. Thank you very much. Every time I hear, I don't think I'll be able to listen to that song unless I get a call Joyce back from Florida to sing it for us. Ashley, show me where I'm at, because I don't know where I'm at. 1821, okay. Old Peter, okay. 18th division of Matthew. We should be familiar with this parable. I'll give you the background as we go along. It's a challenging parable, as most are. Can't let them stand on all fours. Remember, parables have usually a sting in the tail. Maybe there's a couple here, but, you know, let's read them rightly. We've been studying them for a while, starting with the 21st verse on the 18th division of Matthew. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? That'd be Peter, right? Seven times, I can do that. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, his children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Verse 35, in closing, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. So there's a reason for this parable. Peter, I mean, and there's a little more context than that, and I'll get into that later. But Peter says, Lord, how many times I got to forgive my brother? 7 times? Maybe he was thinking there was a guy that sinned against him 5 times. He got 2 more times and it's over. And the Lord, Peter puts a number on the level of forgiveness. Thank God we don't have a number on the level of our forgiveness, right? As we talk about forgiveness, as we talk about our sins from the east and the west, but Christ gives him a sense, an immeasurable number, 490 times. And you think about, obviously this is hyperbole, and Jesus is saying, you gotta always forgive your brother. But think about how this would ring true to Peter, who denied Christ 3 times. How later on he would reflect, thank God it isn't 7 times because I probably aggravated the Lord 700 times. And here he, in his probably the worst moment of Peter's career as a disciple, denies the Lord. And I never forget this, and I think it's in the Gospel of Mark, because I think Mark is Peter's the one that penned Mark. When Jesus, when we spoke about this in Bible study, we speak about a lot of things in Bible study. But I remember when Peter, when they came back and told the disciples, they says, tell Peter and the Lord that he has risen. And Peter must have said, he really mentioned my name after I did that? Because there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. In reflection of our psalm that we started, Snodgrass depicts that compassion has an important role in Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 27. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. See, biblical compassion is not based on what you deserve, Judy. It's based on what you don't deserve. See, we do things on a grading scale. But biblical compassion, Cece, is that you've been forgiven for something that you deserve to get punished for. Because somebody has taken that punishment for you. And this is biblical compassion. And this is what we see in the psalm. The problem is, Marilyn, how do we show that same compassion that's been shown to us? The slave here gets what he doesn't deserve, compassion from the Lord. And that, Rachel, listen, man, that sets Christianity apart from any religion. It sets it apart from any religion, Nikki, any religion. All other religions teach that one must earn compassion. But Christianity is pure gift in the person and work of Christ. And we don't hear this enough. The problem is, Kathy, the problem is, Glinda, how do we act towards others in what has been given to us? That's the question. That's a serious question. In fact, if you know your tables, the money owed by the first man would take him approximately 164,000 years to pay back. It was about $60 million. In other words, it was an unpayable amount. Remember, these are parables. They don't stand on all fours. My question is, how are you going to pay back for your sin? That's the question. That's the hyperbole in the parable. This guy owes 164, that whatever, $60 million is going to take him 164,000 years to pay back. My question is, how do you pay for your sin? Your sin is an immeasurable amount. This man was negligent in his duty and sinned before his Lord and was about to be punished for which he deserved. Did he not deserve it? He deserved it. But it shows the enormity of the king's forgiveness to his subject. It's a true reflection of God's mercy. He also depicts a parable that teaches about the forgiveness of God and the necessity of humans forgiving others because God forgives. In other words, if you receive grace, should you not, Sonny, administer grace? If you have truly received grace, should you not administer grace? You get what you do not deserve. How are you treating others in light of that? How forgiving are you towards others? Christians don't complain, right? Dan, we don't complain, right? I'll leave that there. I'll let you mull that over for a second. We don't complain, right, Joyce? Let me give you a theological reflection. If one by God's grace has been forgiven, how could they not show forgiveness themselves? It says in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same for you. It's each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So here's the thing. This slave was forgiven. I don't even want to say how much it is because I can't say it anyway. I've been trying to say it all morning and I can't get it right. But that must be shown how much he was forgiven. The problem is, he couldn't forgive somebody who owed him so much less. And he wouldn't forgive him. And the Bible says he started to choke him out. And this is a picture of people who do not forgive. It points to an unpayable debt that the master stuttingly, he graciously forgives his slave, which is a look at our enormous depth of sin. Should we not extend the same mercy to others? That's my question. Should we not extend the same mercy that was given to us towards others? I told you this story one time, and you know it if you guys been here a while. It was in the biography of Abraham Lincoln. It's a fascinating story. It needs to be mentioned. Probably once, I should mention it once a month because there's a, and you know, slavery in those days were prevalent, and they were auctioning off slaves. And there was one, the last slave was left, and she was a mulatto woman, which is half African American and half Caucasian, and a true story, obviously. And nobody would really bid on her or take her. And they were trying to pawn her off, obviously, as a hard worker. She was young. She was viral, and people were bidding on her, and somebody bid on her, and they're outlasting, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And finally, the man gets her, and he wins her in the slave market. And he goes up, and the auctioneer says, this is a fine specimen you have. What are you going to do with her? He says, I'm going to set her free. He says, I'm going to set her free. Mercy and forgiveness, because that man was a Christian. And he knew what it was. And he says, I'm going to set her free. Do you Could you imagine a slave girl her whole life? Devon, could you imagine being a slave master? And here she is. I'm the last one. What kind of home am I going to go to? What kind of... And he says, I'm going to set her free. That's what Christ does for you. You are a slave to sin. And he sets you free. How do we treat others? How do we treat others? And here there's mercy in the kingdom to be given, but there's also justice to be rendered. Now the king is sovereign; he can do what he wants, and God's true people must reflect his character concerning forgiveness of others as they were forgiven by him. See, there's a couple of things in the tale here, but there's one here that grabbed me this morning as I was reading. If much grace has been received, then the same grace must be administered, right? I mean, we get that, right? I mean, that's easy to get, right? Right, Beth, we got that. If not, you're not part of the kingdom. See, now, remember, you can't let parables stand on all fours. We know that. With no way am I ever saying that one can lose their salvation. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what this parable is saying. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's the challenge of this parable. If you are not forgiving and loving and having mercy on others, you may not be part of the kingdom. You see what I'm saying? Now, and it's something to mull over. See, if you are of the kingdom, Ben, these things will play out. But the problem is Bob and Kat, and Bob and Kat are back, so it's very easy to remember Bob and Kat. But the problem is, the question is, the dilemma is, are you part of the kingdom? That's the question. That's the overarching thing in the parable. It's not if you are in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, Donna, you will show mercy and forgiveness. The problem is, Glinda, if you're not, that's the question. So, to me first, Jonathan, me first, you second, you third, you guys are back, so you guys are in the mix. Are we showing the same forgiveness, Devon, that we've been given in Christ? How challenging is that? How much do we complain about people? I know you guys never complain about the pastor, but I mean, how much do you guys complain about people and about how they act? But think about if God in Christ would complain about you. He'd have nothing to complain about, right, Sue? Nothing. Do you know something? If you're in Christ, there's nothing for him to complain about. But how you live in Judy in light of that? That's the challenge for us. As a deacon, as an elder, that's a challenge. How are we living in light of that forgiveness? And that's the picture of the parable. And it's a stark picture. It's not an easy picture. How much forgiveness? We talk about reflection, right? Snodgrass says the is helpful by depicting this parable warns of judgment if one fails to show mercy. This is the heart of kingdom living. This is not what the world teaches. Come on, we know what the world teaches. Ashley, what does the world teach? You guys are out in the working world. Every man should be out for himself, right, Ashley? You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world. We have to go get it. And if we got to knock somebody down to get it, we're going to do it. In the book of Judges, it says, Joyce, every man did what was right in his own eyes. But here's where the parable begs reflection. I was talking to my wife the other day, and we were talking about our impulsiveness. Italians are really laid back people. They don't talk that loud. They're not impulsive, right? You're laughing. I see you. You're laughing too hard at those jokes. That's Kimmy. We have a long-standing problem. There's a difference between being reflective, Donna. You're always reflective, right, Donna? Or you impulsive? How many... Oh, I'm going to get a show of hands, right? I wouldn't do that, Judy. But how many of us are impulsive? How many of us are reflective? Yeah, yeah. I love Kathy. Kathy made sure I'm in the middle. No. Exactly. Exactly. So with that, I agree. Amen. And Kathy's on the tape, so they'll hear you. But listen, let's be reflective for a minute. How's that? This parable begs reflection, not impulsiveness. And let's be reflective together. The first thing it reflects, the depth of our sin. Immeasurable. You can't pay it back. Let me get that figure again, Joyce. I messed it up 3 times already. It would take you, oh, I don't even remember, $164 million years to pay back, whatever. So the first reflection is on the depth of our sin. It's immeasurable. The second reflection is the cost of our sin. The cross. This is what the immeasurable, the cost of our sin, put Christ on the cross. And the outcome of our sin is hell. Easy, right, Marilyn? That's reflection. We can reflect on that nice. How about if we reflect on this? How grateful we should be when this sword of Damocles that's coming on us, that's being ready to chop our head off, is removed by grace. It's almost like the picture of Abraham and Isaac. You know, Isaac, that story's amazing. When Isaac says, I see the wood, I see the fire, and where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide. What is he saying as he's tying them up on the altar? Right, Simon? Who's going to provide what? The old ram in the thicket, right? Reflection. Impulsiveness. Kathy says we waver. With that tension, how much forgiveness are we rendering in our own heart, which is nothing compared to what has been done in our behalf concerning eternity? And I'm not talking about just brothers and sisters. We have to forgive them. Listen, in the context is king. What's the context of this parable? Church discipline. Is it not? If you look at verses 15 through 20, we're not going to go there. I want you to study church discipline. So if there's sin in the camp, a brother approaches another brother or a sister and says, listen, there's been some sin in your life. I want to pray with you. I want to be there with you. Because remember that you are a sinner too, right? And if that person does not want to repent, then you bring a few more people and say, listen, you know, we're not here to judge you, but we're here to help you. And we want you to be repentant of this, and we want to pray with you and for you. And if that person denies that, then they're brought in front of the congregation. And the congregation then has the power, according to the scriptures, to excommunicate that person. Not because they think they're better, because they want that person to repent. And as soon as they repent, the Bible says, you accept them back with open arms. Church discipline's important. But Paul says what? He says, don't be high-minded, but fear. So when you confront somebody else's sin as a brother and sister in Christ, you confront it in love, knowing that you, Harlan, can fall into the same sin. But church discipline is biblical. And that's the context here. You see verses 15 through 20 before we get to the parable before Peter's question. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? So there's a context of what we're talking about in this parable. And there is church discipline, and church discipline should be carried out when it's necessary. But always with the mindset of what? Repentance and coming back and accepting back. Lest we forget where we came from. The parable is laid out theologically sound. Even though you can't make it all stand on fours, it's theologically sound. Because notice, the king forgives first. And you see that? That's highly theological. Mary, you're not expected to forgive. You're expected to forgive because you've been forgiven. It's a great picture in the parable. It's theologically sound, Jan. See, you're asked to forgive, but you've been forgiven first. It's not like, well, you do this and I'll do that. You've forgiven. No, you've been forgiven first, so you best forgive. It's serious stuff. I'm telling you, when I have a beef with Rachel, and it's not much. I mean, I'm just not a fighter, but she fights more. I'm only kidding. But I'm saying, and think about reflection. So Kathy, good job. I'm impulsive when I beef, but when I go ask for repentance, I'm reflective. Because Ben, and take a lesson with this when you aggravate Marilyn. Yeah. I blame the brain surgery on that, right, Marilyn? Think about this. When that happens, I think about that I'm not sinning against Rachel. Ben is not sinning against Marilyn. We're sinning against the Lord. That's top shelf stuff, Chief. See, you could have a beef with Melba. That's okay. It's not okay, but don't say the pastor said it's okay. But at the end of the day, if your beef is with Melba, it's with the Lord. Because she's a child of a king. She is a child of a king. Did you know that? And just by the way, just understand that these guys are sons of kings too. So, just saying. Kimmy. Gotta flip the script once in a while, right, Ben? We should never forgive in light of expecting forgiveness. We forgive in light of our undeserved forgiveness in Christ. The eternal over the temporal. Right, Devon? We don't learn enough about forgiveness. We love our own forgiveness, but we don't learn enough, Jonathan, about forgiving others. We love to be forgiven. Joyce, I'm so sorry. Oh, don't worry, Pastor. I forgive you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you so much. We love that. The next time, Joyce, I'm... Never happened to you, right, Donna? Never. You always quick to forgive, right? I hope so. She's so honest, Donna. Mercy, Snodgrass gets this. Mercy is not to be treated casually. Mercy is not effectively received unless it's shown. Because listen, I know I'm on rabbit trails, but this is important. Mercy's supposed to transform you. See, right? I mean, so we're talking about, right, Ben? Harlan, we talk, where's Larry? Larry's here and Sonny's here. We talk about transforming grace. We talk about grace. We love that word. God has transformed me by His grace through His Spirit. The problem is, if you're not showing mercy, are you truly transformed? That's a stark question. Are you showing mercy to your husband, your wife, your child, your sister, your next door neighbor who just plays the stereo so loud? They still play stereos, right? And they're coming back into turntables, right? Let me get off that subject. I gotta get to. But they are. I see them selling records for like $50 or something. Albums. God's mercy transforms, should it not? In other words, as Snodgrass goes on, if mercy does not take root in the heart, it's not experienced. So listen to this. Keep this in your watch pocket. Forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. Devon? Right? Forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. So all of us who've received this free gift of forgiveness in Christ, how can we not want to extend that to others? Because Nikki, it's been extended to us. We don't deserve it. Even Gene don't deserve it. And he buys me yogurt all the time. He probably won't buy me no more. But we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. That's who we... Kathy, if we can get this into our head that we don't deserve, Shorty, we don't deserve forgiveness. In light of that, how can we not think about forgiving others? And that's the challenge of the parable. And the parable seems to reflect, correct me if I may, fellow elders, the parable seems to reflect that if you're not showing mercy, if you're not showing grace, you may not be part of the kingdom. That's the starkness. That, I think, is the sting in the tail, Kathy. That's the sting in the tail. Forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. I mentioned the context, church discipline. That don't mean we correct in love. We correct with fear and trembling, knowing first and foremost what's done in our behalf, lest we fall into the snare of the enemy. There is no measure of forgiveness unless we forget where we have come from. Sin should not be treated lightly. It must be treated carefully and thoughtfully. Listen, that's why we played the Easters from the West, because I wanted you to reflect. If there is sin in your life, you have a remedy. I mean, Devon, you have a place to go. You have the foot of the cross to go to. And maybe today there's people that really are not trusting in Christ. They're trusting in their own ability. I'm telling you, as you have that breath that God has given you, that God-given breath, you're only able to speak and talk because God has given you breath. You have the breath that He gave you. Get to the foot of the cross. Repent of your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. There's a crisis coming. There's a crisis coming. And you know what it is, Joyce? We don't sound the alarms enough. And we have to sound the alarms. Sin should not be treated lightly. It must be treated carefully and thoughtfully, even for Christians. Do we treat our sin lightly? I think this parable begs to differ, not to treat. Look at it. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. It's each of you do not forgive his brother from your heart. There's a difference, Darlene, than saying, I just forgive you. Heart forgiveness. That's hard, man. You know, you can say, oh, I forgive you, and this soon I... But But I mean to forgive in your heart. One thing this parable teaches too, it teaches us to live in the light. Listen to this, get this, we're done, so just come back for a second. Almost done. It teaches us to live in the light of Christ's return. Now, what are you going to be doing when Christ comes back? 2 Peter has a greater, you know, 2 Peter says, well, you know, they've been talking about Christ returning, you know, forever. You know, and Peter says 1,000 days to the Lord is nothing. But the problem is we have a lot of family members today that are not saved. We have friends that are not saved. And sometimes, especially with family members, this is important. They usually don't get it from us. Ben, they don't get it from us. But we have a responsibility of how we live in front of them. Most family members get saved outside us. It just happens like that, right? I don't know why that, I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, sometimes our family members will hear our witness, but for some reason, they just think we're, I don't know, crazy maybe. I have no idea. Yeah, they share whatever, but at the end of the day, it's how you're living in front of them. Because once they do get saved, Marilyn, then they'll say, man, as Marilyn's, I'll use her language, oh, that turkey was really saved. Right? And this is really, really, in 2 Peter, this is exactly what he says. 2 Peter depicts the people would mock and say, where is this coming? Everything's going on just the way it's always been going on. This is dangerous territory to live in, man. You never know, Cece. You never know when he's going to return. The parable makes two considerations, mercy and judgment. Mercy in the fact that he's forgiven our sins as far as the east is from the west. And judgment on those who are quick to judge and slow to hear. What this parable teaches. This is not a societal proverb. It's not some proverb that says, do unto others as they do unto you. But we must treat others in light of how Christ has treated us. Not easy, right, Simon? It's not easy. None of this stuff is easy. Last line. Let us not miss the teaching of this parable, because for all intents and purposes, we don't want this parable to miss us, which is grace and forgiveness are sovereignly administered by the King. But the sting in the tail, how are we treating others in light of that? How we've been forgiven? That's the question. I don't have no more to say, but I want to say this. That don't make any sense, right? Rachel gets more of this when I get home, so you guys are blessed to get rid of me in 40 minutes or something. Let's be reflective instead of impulsive concerning other people, especially not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, because they'll forgive you when you mess up. But we got to be careful, because sometimes, and I mean, I know I'm going to mess this up, sometimes we never get a second chance to make a first impression on the world. Sue, right, Sue? So we have to be on our best behavior in front of the world. One example in closing. One of the most aggravating things is waiting online in the supermarket. Right, Cece? Especially when they're trying to get the right credit card. They want to pay half cash, half credit. The other guy's beefing about the milk. This guy's beefing about, and you want to just go home and watch the Giants or whatever it is. And you're saying, and man, be careful. And then all of a sudden, the woman says, man, you were really rude. What do you do? I'm a pastor. You're what? Well, I'm not never coming to that church. No, I never did. No, I'm really good. You've done it before me, right? No, I'm okay. I have my other problems, but that's probably not one of them. But I love you guys, man. I really do. I love you guys. Don't Joyce, you can tell me later. She'll tell me now. She'll put it on the tape. You know Joyce. We're going to miss Joyce. Let's get the singing up here.